Our main scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be looking specifically at one verse today, verse 28. But just for context, I want to back up and begin at verse 20. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 20. It says, "Then he," that is Jesus, "began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And here it is, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's pray again. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word. We have lifted up our praises and our worship to you in this service. And Lord, now we ask that you would incline our hearts to your revelation even now. Please, Lord, open our eyes and ears and the understanding of our hearts, Lord. And we pray that your word would pierce our hearts and bring illumination and revelation and sanctification. I pray, Father, that through the preaching of your word, sinners would come to you and find salvation and rest for their souls, and even for your people this day, that you would encourage them through your word. We ask your blessing in Jesus' holy name. Amen. When was the last time that you felt rest? And I don't mean the rest of a relaxing vacation or a momentary peace of mind. I mean, when was the last time that you felt rest in your soul? It's something that we all seek but seldom ever find, because we're fallen creatures in a fallen world with many trials. Many people who don't know God, they wrestle with life's greatest questions. Is there any meaning in life? How do I make sense of suffering? What's going to happen to me after I die? And these questions gnaw at their minds. Many of us are overworked. The inbox is always full, and life is sort of like running on a hamster wheel. The faster you try to run, the faster you have to run. There's never any getting off, and at the end of the day, it feels like you really haven't gotten anywhere at all. Others carry serious regrets or heavy consciences because of the guilt of past or present sin. And then there's life's disappointments, and we've all faced them. Failed expectations, relationships that don't work out, grievous losses of loved ones, and even hopes and dreams that never come to fruition. Sometimes it can feel like the only constant is suffering. It's no wonder we see exponential increases in the rates of anxiety and mental health issues, which are real issues, overdoses, and even suicide. People are struggling, and we all struggle at various times in various ways, not just externally, but even internally. So how do we deal with that? Well, the world, with its poisonous philosophies and dysfunctional ways of coping with things, would tell us, just do what makes you happy. Indulge in the sex, drugs, and drunkenness. There's nothing wrong with it. Everyone's doing it. Pursue a career that you're passionate about, or find a hobby. Try something like Eastern meditation. Not setting your mind on the things of God, but learning how to shut your brain off entirely. If you insist on being religious, just choose from any one of the false counterfeit religions that are out there. Do anything but become a Christian. Do anything but believe in Jesus. And if you must believe in Jesus, don't let it be the biblical one. Let it be a version of your own imagination, and as much as is possible, keep it to yourself. That's what the world tells us. And its promises are cheap, and its methods don't work. They never lead to rest. They only darken the mind and produce more sin, destruction, and pain. And behind it all, Satan's deception is to keep us from the only one who can give us the rest that we all need and are seeking. Even unbelievers who are hostile to God, underneath all the doubts, underneath all of the hostility and indifference, you know that you need God. And you may have tried to fill that void with other things, but true rest can only be found in Him and in His Son, Jesus Christ. True rest for the soul, both in this life and the next, is only in the Lord Jesus, as He states here in Matthew 11:28, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, this is one of Christ's greatest statements in the Gospels. And that's no exaggeration, because in many ways, this statement actually encapsulates everything that the entire human race has been waiting for. And we first have to cover some background to really understand the gravity of Jesus' words here. In the first century, no group of people was waiting for rest quite like the Jews, and for two main reasons. The first reason was that they had the inspired revelation of the one true God. The other nations, with their false religions, they worshipped false gods, and so they didn't have the truth. They didn't have an understanding of God's revelation, which begins with the creation and the fall. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the sixth day, God's final act of creation was mankind. Then on the seventh day, God rested from His creation work. Many of us know that, but what we fail to realize and to really consider is that Adam and Eve's first full day, evening and morning, was the day of God's rest. Their first full day with the Lord was the Lord's rest, and everything was perfect. They were in the Garden of Eden, walking with God in the cool of the day. No sorrow, no toil. There was no sin, no curse, and no death. Only peace, serenity, and perfect rest in intimate communion with the Creator. Remember I asked you, when was the last time you felt rest? This state that they were in, particularly in relation to God, is the true rest. When Adam and Eve sinned, that wonderful state of rest was gone. Their eyes were open to their sin. They were ashamed, and they were afraid of God. And from that time forward, man's relationship with God was broken. All of humanity was subjected to sin and death, and we are further cursed with lives of pain and hard labor until we die and our bodies return to dust. But there was one promise. There was one glimmer of light in the midst of dark tragedy, and it was God's promise that a seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. A promised Redeemer would come and defeat Satan and destroy all the works of the devil, restoring all that had been lost. And from the moment God uttered that promise, mankind was waiting for the Savior, waiting for the Savior to come and bring the rest of restored union and communion with God. The Jews knew that, so that's what their souls were longing for. The second reason they were waiting for rest, unlike any other nation, is because as God's chosen people, no one had been through what they had been through over the course of the 1,500 years leading up to Christ's coming. The Israelites were enslaved for hundreds of years before God delivered them from Egyptian bondage, and brought them into covenant relationship with him. But from that time, they faced many hardships because of their own sin. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years. They failed to inherit the fullness of the promised land because of their disobedience. They were oppressed by their enemies all around them. And in time, the kingdom of Israel split into two separate kingdoms that were ruled by many wicked kings, and God brought other nations to destroy them and take the remnant of Jews captive. After 70 years in the Babylonian captivity, God raised up the Persian Empire to send the Jews back to their ancestral home and rebuild, but it was never the same. Their national glory had never been restored. Sin still reigned in the hearts of the people, and they suffered under the cruel reign of the Greek and Roman empires. You see, the Jews knew their history, but in the midst of all that, they also remembered the promises of God. Yes, they had turned their backs on God time and time again, but there was that promise to Adam and Eve that the seed would come. And even the prophets who came thereafter, they prophesied over and over that after the judgment, the Redeemer would finally come. The only question was when. When will he come, and when will we have peace and rest? The people were looking to the rabbis, the teachers, for answers, and all the rabbis would say was, there will be peace in the days of Messiah. This became a very well-known saying. The Messiah will come, break the yoke of the oppressor, and bring everlasting rest to the people of God. But no one could tell them when that day would come, and so they waited in much sorrow and affliction. And this takes us to first century Israel and the labors and the burdens of their own day. From outside, they were still under Roman rule and heavy taxation. And from inside, they were under the heavy yoke of Pharisaic Judaism. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were so zealous for the law that they added generations of oral traditions and man-made teachings and rules to the law that God had never commanded. And it made it impossible for anyone to observe all of them. And so the people are still as desperate as ever. How are we going to get out from under the boot of Rome? How are we to obey all these laws and please God that his favor might shine on us once again and finally save us, not only in this life, but in the life to come? We've been waiting for thousands of years and still no rest for our souls. But there is this man from Nazareth, a new teacher and miracle worker. He teaches with authority, and we've never heard anyone speak like this man. He performs miracles, healing all manner of sickness and disease. He opens blind eyes, casts out demons, and raises the dead. Never before have we seen such great things in Israel. And of course, everyone is talking about Jesus. The religious leaders hate him because they're envious of him. Some of the cities he's ministered in reject him because they refuse to repent of their sin. But then there are others, the poor and the needy and the humble, those who are thinking back to the promises. Is this the seed? Is this the Redeemer? Is this the Messiah? At long last, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answers and says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here is the one that you've been waiting for. And he brings salvation that alone can revive the spiritually dead, mend the broken heart, and satisfy the longing soul. This is Jesus' grand invitation to this ultimate rest. But it's not just for the Jews only. It's also for the Gentile nations as well, who for thousands of years, this entire time, they were under the darkness of Satan's governance, worshiping false gods who cannot save and cannot satisfy. They too, like all people, desired the same rest that only the true and living God can provide. And God has graciously promised that this rest would be for all nations. It's an invitation to Jews. And it's an invitation to Gentiles, and it's an invitation to you here today. Do you have rest in your soul? Have you fled to Christ for refuge? My fellow believers, what are the burdens of this life that are weighing you down? And are you presently resting in Christ, casting all your cares and anxieties on Him? No matter who or where you are, this is a word for us all. And with that introduction, we're going to consider this grand invitation from Christ today. Now, every invitation includes three main things: the invitees, the inviter, and what the invitation is for. Perhaps you've received an invitation in the mail recently that says something like, "You are invited by this couple to celebrate our wedding day." Or, "You are invited by these parents to celebrate their children's birthday party." You can see all three of those things. And all three of those are included here in verse 28. And so as we look at Christ's invitation, we're going to be looking at who is invited, the one issuing the invitation, and the blessed promise. And so who is invited? Notice that Jesus does not invite everyone. Jesus invites a specific group of people to come to Him, all who labor and are heavy laden. The word for labor is more than just working, but those who are toiling, growing tired and weary over it. The word for heavy laden, it's one word that means being burdened. And so taken together, the idea is that of someone carrying a heavy load who is laboring to do all that he can to get rid of it, but to no avail. The Lord Jesus is describing a person who recognizes and senses the crushing weight of his or her spiritual need and has done everything to be rid of that weight, but can't, leaving them exhausted, weary, and troubled in heart. This is an exclusive invitation to people with this burden. Those who do not recognize and sense their spiritual need are not included in the invitation. We need to take a moment to really highlight the contrast between these two people: those who do sense their spiritual need and those who do not. There's a book called Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory or a symbolic story of the Christian life. Hence, the main character in the story is a man named Christian. And Christian is seen with a book in his hands. This book is the Word of God. And as he reads the Word of God, he has this huge burden, like 2 to 3 times his size, on his back. And it's because he's become conscious of his own sin. And he fears God's righteous wrath towards sinners. So he embarks on a journey to be liberated from his burden. That's the first group of people. But when he leaves his home in the city of destruction, there are two men that run to catch up and meet him. And one of them is named Obstinate. And Obstinate is named as such because no matter what Christian tells him from the Word of God about sin, about the judgment that's coming on their city, or about the beauty of the celestial city, which is heaven, Obstinate stubbornly refuses to change his mind. He is still blind, willfully blind, to his truest, deepest spiritual need for salvation. So he has no burden on his back. There's the difference. Many people in this world are just like Obstinate, too stubborn to come to Christ. Christian pleaded with him to come, but he was too in love with this world. He would not leave his friends and comforts behind him. Other people are too in love with their sin, like the impenitent cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum that we read about in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus condemned these three cities because he did many mighty works there, but they would not repent and turn to him because they loved their sin more than the Savior. Some people are wise in their own eyes. They think they know better than the Word of God, and they live however seems right to them, because at bottom they worship the idol of self. And of course, there's the self-righteous type, like the Pharisees, who think they are better than others and will be saved by their own works. They fool themselves into thinking there is any good in them, and any good in the things that they do. So they stand boldly. They're very proud hypocrites. Instead of kneeling before God and beating their chests, begging for God's mercy on their souls, they don't see because of their own blindness. And yet many of them still expect to be blessed. They want spiritual riches without any repentance. They want a God without godliness. They want a Christ without a cross, and they want heaven without holiness. Man, woman, you cannot come to Jesus with this pride. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Those who humble themselves, those who come to him like little children, like little babes, as he said, those who are burdened like poor Christian was. He was so burdened by his sin that everything became hollow and empty because he was alienated from God. He couldn't even take pleasure in his own family anymore, and so he left his country and his family and everything that he once knew to be freed of his burden and seek eternal life. Are you weary like that today? Are you weary and heavy laden because of sin? Those particular sins and the consequences that they've wrought in your life, the cruel enslavement and addiction to those sin. You couldn't even stop if you wanted. The guilt-ridden conscience that it brings. The condemning power of sin that brings the fear of death itself. Perhaps you once lived in sin without a care in the world, even took pleasure in it, but you've come to know and understand that you have offended a holy God, and no amount of good works or religious ritual can atone for that. No amount of good works or religious ritual can change that or save your soul and give you rest. Brethren, what about you? Are you weary and heavy laden with temptation and lust? Maybe you've fallen into sin, and we all still sin, and it brings the same guilt and fearful expectation of judgment. Are you lacking assurance, just like we talked about this morning in Sunday school? Are you spiritually dry, going through the motions while your heart is a million miles away? Are you laden with unforgiveness? And that's one of the heaviest burdens that there is, unforgiveness against those who've done you wrong. Have you suffered loss or disappointment, or are you just becoming bitter with life, wave after wave? Whoever you are, have you come to the end of your own efforts? Here's an invitation for you. And you might be thinking, but preacher, you don't understand what I've done. If only you knew the sins that I've committed, can God really receive someone like me? Every single one of us has committed horrible sin and deserves hell and judgment, and we're only here by the grace of God. I don't know your sin, but God knows your sin. And if your sin has become a holy burden to you, you are invited. Maybe you're thinking, Brother Brandon, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know. There appears to be no end in sight. I know, in theory, that God is able, but I just can't see how or if God is going to make a way in my situation. God knows, and you are invited. The Lord Jesus says, come to me. Believe in me. Put your faith in me. What does this coming look like? Well, first and foremost, it's repentance. You see, by default, we're all moving in one direction, and it's in the direction of sin and our own lusts and worshiping ourselves and all the things that we want by virtue of the evil desires that are at work in us. And repentance is an about-face. It's a turning away from all those things and denying self to pick up a cross and to turn to Jesus, putting all of your faith in him. And what does this faith look like? Well, let me tell you what it's not. It's not blind, wishful thinking. It's something that you can really stand on, like bedrock. It's not merely agreeing with a set of propositional truths either, like you would agree with 2 + 2 = 4. It's total trust. And here's the key word. This is the key word, and a lot of us aren't going to like this. Dependence. Dependence on Christ. Have you ever played the game of trust falls? Maybe you haven't, or maybe you'll understand what it is when I describe it. That's the game where you stand on the floor, or you stand on top of some elevated surface, and the object of the game is for you to fall backwards, making yourself totally vulnerable, trusting in the person behind you to catch you before you hit the floor. That's the best way that I can picture faith in Jesus, depending entirely on him. But what many of us do, we don't fully trust him to deal with our sin or to help us deal with our burdens. And so we start leaning back, but we turn to make sure that he's still there behind us. Or we let ourselves begin to fall back, but then we take a step to try and catch ourselves with our own footing. Or maybe we do go as far as to let ourselves actually fall, but we reach for something or someone else before Jesus catches us. We don't trust in him more than we trust in ourselves. We try to stand on our own strength, or when things get tough, we depend on something or someone else that we can actually see with our own eyes. Christ calls those who labor and are heavy laden to come to him and to fall back into his arms and fully depend on him to catch you and hold you safely. I ask you, who is trustworthy if not Christ? The one who invites you, the Lord Jesus, is God himself. He possesses all the attributes of deity. He's all-knowing, all-wise, and all-powerful. He created all things, and he upholds the entire universe and everything that is in it by the sheer power of his word. He is before all things. He is above all things, and he reigns sovereignly over all things. That's who he is. It's just who he is. But take it a step further and consider just how much he cares. That he, God the Son, set aside his heavenly privileges and glory. That he came from heaven to earth in the form of a servant, not only to serve the Father, but to serve others by dying on behalf of sinners, because he counted our redemptive needs as more important than those things that he temporarily set aside. He took our sins unto himself, gave himself up to be crucified on the cross, and died the death of the accursed in order to redeem us. And he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven in his glorified state, and he sprinkled the blood of his own holy and perfect sacrifice before the throne of God for our salvation. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is our prophet, priest, and king. As our prophet, he brings us the full revelation of God and guides us in all truth. As our priest, he ever lives to intercede for us that we might persevere in the faith. As our king, he has all authority in heaven and earth and promises to work all things together for good to those who are his. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the great physician and the bread of life. We could go on and on. And most of us already know these things. But sometimes we doubt. We believe in him, and yet sometimes this unbelief creeps up in our minds and we question whether he can fulfill his offices, perform his mighty work, or dispense the grace that we need. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was ever trustworthy at all, then he is trustworthy now, because he is eternal and unchanging, and ever faithful. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. And we've read that verse many times, but I don't think we really stop to think about what that means. When it says that they are yes and amen, it means that they are confirmed, that they are secured, and that they will be accomplished. They will undoubtedly come to pass. He cannot and will not lie, and he cannot and will not fail. Is he not trustworthy? Will you not put your faith in him? Will you not come to him with your need for saving grace, for sanctifying grace, for his abundant provision in the midst of life's trials, when he says, come to me, he shows us that he is ready and willing to receive us, all who come to him in truth. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Come unto him. We've considered those who are invited, the one issuing the invitation, and now consider the blessed promise. Come to me, and I shall, he says, I shall give you rest. What is this rest? Well, it's the only efficient and sufficient answer to all the things that burden our souls. Let me repeat that. It's the only efficient and the only sufficient answer to all the things that burden our souls. Everything that we've been talking about, but our greatest need, and I would even say that all of our other particular needs are contained in this larger need. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to God. Sin has separated us from him, and we are born under his wrath and the danger of eternal conscious torment in the lake of fire, where there will be permanent separation from him. Hear this. Nothing causes disharmony and dysfunction in the soul like separation from our God. That's what makes life so troublesome, and that's what makes hell so awful. We are created in God's image. We were created to glorify him and enjoy him forever, but we are severed from him until we turn from our sin and seek to be reconciled to him through his Son, Jesus Christ, who alone is the way, truth, and life. The Son alone can bring us back into communion with his Father. And here's the part that's beyond comprehension. His Father becomes our Father by adoption. Our relationship with him that was lost in Adam is now restored in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation, and our eternal destiny has been changed forever. If that were not enough to give us true and enduring rest in our souls, and it is, we now have every spiritual blessing that flows to us through our union with Christ. That's why when Jesus says, I will give you rest, he's saying he's able and willing to meet all the needs of the soul. I will give you rest of cleansing from that dirty conscience. I will give you rest of freedom from that bondage to sin. I will give you rest of perfect love that casts out the fear of judgment. I will give you rest of the joy of salvation. Are you troubled with life's trials? I will give you rest of perfect peace whose minds are stayed on me. Brethren, whatever you're going through, the Savior is ready and willing to refresh your soul. That's one of the main reasons that we have the gift of prayer, as a means of falling back into his arms, like we talked about, and cast all our cares and anxieties on him. When we don't cast those burdens on him, where do they stay? They stay on our shoulders. They stay on our backs. And they're 2 to 3 times our size, and we can't carry them. And it's no wonder why we have no peace. The hymn writer says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Griefs, trials, and temptations. We are utterly incapable to deal with these things without divine grace. And so we have to roll those burdens onto him and pray, Lord, you alone are able. And every good and perfect gift comes from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights. I lift the situation up to you. I pray that you keep me through the fire. And I pray for the peace that passes all understanding. You can then trust that your prayer has been heard and will be answered because God has promised to work all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I know that prayer isn't a magic trick. It doesn't just immediately change something inside of us. Sometimes we have to pray over and over until there's a change that takes place in us. It's a lot like Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he knew the trial, the crucifixion that was before him, and he began to become anxious in soul and sweat like great droplets of blood. And he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And we know those words, but Jesus had to pray that 2 and 3 times. We have to pray over and over until a change takes place and we find that sweet place, that cherished state of being that is now resting in the soul rest that Christ has promised us. Rest in peace with God, and in peace with God, now rest in the midst of life's trials. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For those of you who are yet outside of Christ, whether here or maybe you're listening online, if you labor and are heavy laden with your sin, there is good news. That's what the gospel means. It means there's good news, no matter how dark things may seem. Today is the day of salvation, and you've heard the invitation. Do not delay your coming to Christ. You are commanded. Turn to the Lord with your whole heart, and you will be saved. And I'll just say this because it's important to understand. Hopefully this is encouraging to you. You couldn't even feel genuine grief for your sin or holy conviction if it wasn't for God doing a supernatural work in your heart. None of us would have godly sorrow for our sin apart from his grace. So the very fact that you're experiencing this weariness and heavy ladenness, for those of you who are, it's not to hurt you, but to draw you to himself. And if he begun this good work in you, will he not receive you when you come in faith? Remember our friend Christian from Pilgrim's Progress. He walked the narrow path to a hill, and on that hill he saw a cross, and when he looked to the cross, that burden that was on his back, it just fell away. That burden that he couldn't loose, that burden that nobody could help him with, it just fell from his back, and it rolled down the hill into an empty tomb where it was never seen again. And he said, "Jesus has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death." Look to the cross. Look to Christ. There is much to learn after that about Jesus, about discipleship and sanctification, and life will still have its challenges. Nobody's promising you health, wealth, and prosperity. There will still be challenges in life, challenges that refine our faith through fire. But the simplicity of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever simply believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, you know this, but we have to be reminded again and again, coming to him is not a one-time thing. Every single day, and I'm not saying that I do this every single day, because I'm not perfect, and I fall utterly short, but every day and throughout the day, we need to commit our souls to the Lord in lives of repentance and faith, trusting him for our daily bread, for the forgiveness of sins, and for his care in all of life's affairs. If he feeds the sparrows, how much more will he care for you? For you are of infinite more value than they. We have too much confidence in ourselves and have too many sinful desires at work in us, and so we don't rest in Christ as we should. So we don't experience the promised rest as we could. So this is something to strive in. Let us strive to enter the rest, as the writer of Hebrews says, and we must seek to grow in total and utter dependence on him. Today we partake of the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul says that as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a past, present, and future aspect to this proclamation of the Lord's death. Looking back, we commemorate his death and the rest that he accomplished and secured for us in that death. And presently, we find rest in that same finished work and all the promises and spiritual blessings that we have in Christ now because of that. But there's one more thing that I want to bring to your attention, and it's when he comes. It's looking forward to that, when we need to proclaim his death through the Lord's Supper no longer. We hope for that great day when we receive the full realization of the rest that we will experience in glory because of what Christ purchased for us on the cross. And so there's an aspect of this rest that is already and an aspect that is not yet. And it's that future, that eschatological rest that we're looking to. Not only will we have ultimate rest from the temporal nature of earthly things and rest from all earthly labors, difficulties, and fears, but we will finally have rest from all sin and our great struggle against it. We will have rest from the distance from our God that we still experience in this life because we will finally be with him. Remember what it was like for Adam and Eve before the fall. Everything was perfect. And just know that it will be like that again someday. And yet I can't help but think that it will be better in some sense because of all that Christ did in order to restore us to that state of grace, that ultimate rest of restored, intimate, and undefiled communion with God forever and ever. May God grant that we come to his Son and find rest for our souls. May we rest in hope. May we rest in Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Our wise and omnipotent Father, we thank you that it pleased you to give a promise to our first parents that a seed would come and crush the head of the serpent. And in spite of the fact that Adam and Eve and all their posterity, all of us here today deserve death, hell, and eternal judgment, that you promised to send that seed and that it pleased you in your good purpose to send your Son into the world to die on behalf of sinners like us. We thank you so much for the peace that we have with God in and only through him. We thank you so much that not only do we have rest in our souls because of that peace and restored communion with God, but we also give thanks that for all of life's burdens, we have great and precious promises that you will work all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to your purpose. And so even in the midst of great suffering and challenge and confusion and waiting, we can still find rest if we would lay hold of it by faith. And it is a fight to lay hold of that. But Lord, give us a fighting spirit to lay hold of that rest and fall back into the everlasting arms of Jesus and find rest for our souls. And we look forward to that great day when we will have rest from all earthly toil, from all sin, and from all struggles, when you will wipe away every tear from our eyes, there will be no more sorrow or pain or grief. The former things will have passed away, and all things will be made new, and we will have perfect rest with you forever and ever. May we prepare ourselves for that day. May we look to that day and live in light of all of its glory and promise, and may we have rest in our souls. Father, we look to you through your Son, by the power of your Spirit. And we ask your blessing in all that you have promised us. In Jesus' holy name we pray.